So, you know, I thought I was doing that song to be kind of clever this morning. Because my friend who's coming to open up the concert tonight is Dave Randall. And I don't know if you've ever heard him sing or not before, but he's a gospel singer from Thornbury, Ontario. And he is amazing. He's an incredible songwriter. And I thought, well, if we do a gospel song in the service this morning, you know, then we'll kind of, you know, we'll set it up a little bit. But there was a baby dedication here this morning. And that second verse, you know how, right? So God's got his finger on everything, I think. Actually, I know. My name is Terry Posthumus. I'm from Oshawa, Ontario. Although I was born in Sarnia, Ontario. I'm the father of 11 children. Let's just get that out of the way right away. My book is not about how to raise kids. That's, you know, although maybe one day. But I have Theo, Justin, Karen, Nick, Carissa, Michael, Lara, Jamie, Alyssa, and then Catherine and Bella. Yeah. From the age of 32 down to the age of 2. Who does that? Right? Oh my gosh. And, you know, can you imagine my Costco bill? Like, we go in there with a train, right? And it's terrible. I have to stay away from those samples because, you know, I don't buy one box of cinnamon buns. I buy many. So it's like, it's quite a feat to go to Costco with my family. So, but the good news is only 6 live at home still. Only 6. Oh my gosh. So anyway, my beautiful wife, Jessica, is home today. I brought my son, Jamie, with me. Everybody say hi to Jamie.
Hi, Jamie.
So that's great. And he and I were hanging out last night. We went and watched the Leaf game. That was so sad. Actually, I had to turn it off because I was like, I have to be in the right state of mind when I go to church in the morning. So, and that would not have been a great thing. So. And actually, you know, I have a lot of roots here in Owen Sound. I have family that lives here currently, but I used to come here a lot as a little boy because my family, the Posthumus family, they were some of the original people that built the Christian Reformed Church just up the road here. And the Van Dolders, I have relations there, and the Dykstras and all these nice Dutch people, right? Just follow the Dutch names. I'm probably related to them in some way. And, you know, it's funny, actually, being a Dutch person, because when you're Dutch, you seem to know everybody. You can go anywhere. You could find a Dutch person in Antarctica, and they would know somebody that you know. You don't believe me. I'll prove it to you really quickly. I went to a birthday party one time, and the host said to me, he said, Terry, there's another Dutch person here. And I'm like, surprise, surprise. But, I mean, I was like, he's like, do you want to meet him? I was like, sure. So I walked up, and he introduces me to a guy named Stan. And Stan says to me, do you want to play Dutch bingo? And I was like, well, what's that? I mean, I've played Dutch Blitz before. Has anyone here ever played Dutch Blitz before? Get your hand slapped. Oh, my gosh. Right? And it's a very violent card game. Well, no more than spoons, I guess. But anyway, so I said, okay, let's play Dutch bingo. I'm not sure what it is, though. So what do? He says, well, we're just going to ask a few questions. Each of us gets 3 questions. And then we'll see how many degrees of separation until we find somebody in common that we know. So I was like, oh, okay, well, that sounds pretty easy. Let's do it. So he says, okay, you go first. I said, okay, what's your last name? He said, Baker. I said, where are you from? He said, Sarnia. I said, the teacher Baker or the Reverend Baker? He goes, the teacher Baker was my mom. I said, I dated your sister in high school and she played keyboards in my band. Right? So, I mean, that's the Dutch community for you, right? But, I mean, I also have other family up here. My uncle Henry Feenstra, maybe some of you know him, is up here. And I used to come up here all the time as a kid. And boy, has Owen Sound ever changed. I mean, what I remember about Owen Sound was things like the pool over in the park. And they had peacocks there. I remember they always had peacocks there and stuff like that. But now you've got, like, you know, Boston Pizza and Starbucks. I'll be back, you know? Right? And it's like, it's pretty incredible. So Jamie and I enjoyed the evening last night here in your beautiful town. When I walked into church this morning, I saw this sign up here. I was like, God, you're doing something. You know, you're doing something in this place. Because you don't put a sign like this up here just because. It's because you're trying to send a message. You're trying to encourage And I remember, you know, I was having lunch this past summer with a friend of mine, he and his wife. We met together for lunch in California. And after telling, it was the first time that Kathy had heard my story. I mean, she had heard about it, but she had heard my story and all the losses that I've had over the years. And she said to me, she said, "How is it that you don't live under a bridge somewhere?" And I sat there and I didn't really have an answer. But Kevin piped in and he said, "It's because he chose to open the curtains and let the light shine in." The light of hope. This is something that we both need to receive and that we also need to share. It's not something just for our own encouragement, although it is the thing that can keep you from being that person who lives under a bridge. And we don't know what their stories are, but I'm willing to bet that somewhere along the line they've lost hope. Hope. Hope isn't wish upon a star. We use words like hope and love so interchangeably. We say, I go to McDonald's. I'm sorry, I do. And I say, I love Big Macs. I do. They don't love me, but I love Big Macs. But I also love my son Jamie. And I love going to my cottage at Maple Grove, and I love my friends, you know, Andrew and Melody. And I we use this word so interchangeably. Or we say, you know, I hope the Leafs will win tonight. Right? So, you know, and things like that. We use these words so interchangeably, but they are such powerful words. You know that the word hope in the Bible is actually, in the ancient Hebrew, is actually the word for rope. It's the rope, and it's something that we can cling onto. It's something that is safety for you. It's surety for you. My sons, Theo and Nick, they clean buildings, or they clean windows on high-rise buildings. You know, I mean, I'm the kind of person that's like, you know, when somebody tells me they go skydiving, I'm like, why would somebody jump out of a perfectly good airplane? You know, I don't get it. But they hang off the sides of buildings and they clean those windows. But they're hanging there by these ropes that provide safety for them. And then there's backup ropes for that as well. So the word hope is like, it's that kind of a thing. You know, it's that kind of a thing that we can grasp onto and we can hold on to. And it is light in the darkness. You know, the thing about life is that, you know, we kind of do get to choose whether we want to open the curtains or not. You know, and you know, I'll say one thing. You know, I'm sure we've all seen somebody who's homeless. We've seen somebody who looks like they are at rock bottom, right? Maybe they couldn't find a rope to grab onto. But we are all one or two decisions away from that. Were it not for God's grace, and I know it's cliche, people. I know it's cliche. Were it not for the grace of God, there go I. But it is absolutely true. I never planned on having any of these things happen in my life. I never planned on... See, truth is, I tell you I have 11 kids, but I actually have 14. I have 3 children that are waiting for me in glory. I've stood at the graveside of 3 of my own kids. When my son Ezekiel, for instance, died, and I put that little white coffin in the ground, the grave could have swallowed me whole right there and then. I was broken and lost, and it broke all the rules of life. You said life isn't fair. It sure isn't. When you hold that grave, and a couple days before you were holding a child, that you were praying for everything and with everything for that child to live, and then God doesn't answer that prayer that way. Oh my, what do we do? Where do we turn? You know, it calls into question a lot of things. And yet, you know, in spite of all of those losses, I'm not going to tell you everything here today because I've got to create some curiosity for tonight. You need to come tonight to hear the rest of the story. But the simple truth is that, you know, I can stand here before you today despite the fact that I've been broken, despite the fact that I've been shattered. And I could say to you that we have good reason to hope. And we have great hope to share in the world. Part of what we're doing tonight is we're taking part of the tickets and it's going to Ray Ministries. Ray Ministries offers hope to people that are broken, you know, to people that wouldn't otherwise find that hope somewhere else. Now, that's why you need to come tonight. I mean, yeah, we'll play some music for you and try to make you giggle a little with some funny stories and try to encourage you and stuff. But, you know, honestly, there's people out there that are in the trenches that are doing the very hard work of extending the hope of Christ into the lives of those who otherwise wouldn't normally darken our doors. And we need to support and help those people so that they can shine the light of hope in the community. And yes, I'm a world vision artist. Yeah, that's right. And I don't want you to run away from me because of that. I know you've all heard it all before, but that doesn't mean that the problem is solved. You know, I mean, we don't just eat a meal once and say, well, that's eating, right? We do it several times a day. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that today, and I hope that you will open your ears and that you'll understand that we need to extend the hope that we've been given into the lives of other people, because that's what hope is all about. And why do I do that? What's my motivation, you know, behind that? Because here, I got to tell you something right now. Jessica, my wife and I, we sponsor a World Vision Kid for every one of our children, and last year I became a grandparent. Isn't that cool? Being a grandparent. I know there's others of you here, but I saw them just a couple minutes ago. Being a grandparent is something completely different, and it is true. You get to send them home. And it's, what? No, I mean, after you fill them with chocolate. So, and stuff like that. You know, my poor kids are like, you never gave us stuff like that. I said, oh, you just don't remember. You were too young. Of course I did. Did I, right? So, but no, but the truth is that we, you know, remember, I have 11 kids. I'm not a wealthy man. I don't stand before you here today as somebody who's got all his stuff together and who, you know, and you know, I drove here in an Escape that's starting to rust a little bit, you know, and my, you know, I mean, it's not that we have all of our stuff together. We have hope. And we have a lot, so we can give and we can extend that hope to other people as well. So let me tell you maybe one of the stories from this book that I'm writing, because something very interesting happened last year. I was asked to go and accompany Tony Campolo for a weekend as he spoke in Ontario, and to be the crowd warmer upper. And it's funny, when I first met Tony, I met him at breakfast on the Saturday morning, and he said, and if you've ever heard Tony Campolo speak, he's very direct. He is very direct. And he looks at me and he says, hi, are you any good? And I said, tell me after the weekend, right? But here's what he did at the end of the weekend, because we went and did three events together. And he asked me to go to Tim Hortons with him. Tim Hortons is Tony's favorite Canadian restaurant. He loves the chili. And I'm like, do you know it comes in a bag? You know, I mean, it's not like we were talking earlier. We were talking about like this, you know, these Instapots where you can make, you know, really good. Anybody here have an Instapot? Right. Okay. Anyway, so it's not like that. It's like this, you know, it comes out of a bag and they warm it up, but he loves it. And he says, will you go to Tim Hortons with me? I was like, yeah. And he says, Terry, he says, listening to you and your story, he says, you need to write a book. You need to write a book about hope to people, because he said, that's what exudes from you. He said, you need to communicate this in a way that is easy and comfortable to people. Don't teach them. Share your story with them so that they can just see that if one person can make it, somebody else can. And isn't that so much of our testimony? We don't teach. I mean, I could talk to you this morning about how the three letters that make up the root of the word hope from the ancient Hebrew and the symbol of them and all. We could look that up. I mean, I found it online. Thank goodness for Google, right? I mean, you know, we can find so much online. So I'm not here to teach you about that so much as to share maybe, you know, just one story from my life. And hopefully you'll be able to see and pick up with that and say, hey, you know what? I can hang on to this. Maybe today you're sitting here and you're going, I'm on my last thread. You know, maybe just, you know, and you're sitting here with a brave face. You're smiling, but inside you're broken. Maybe you have questions about why certain things are happening in your life. Why does sickness come? My wife died 6 years ago after a 3-year battle with cancer. I had 5 kids at home at that time. Why does that happen? How does it happen? I know all the scriptures. I stand on the word. I still do. Don't think that that's ever come into question. But why does it not come into question? Well, it's because of hope. It's because I've seen time and time again how God, people may fail us, but God doesn't fail us. Amen. Circumstances may change, but God doesn't change. He is the same, and he is strong, and he loves us. So let me share one story with you. And I'm going to, Pastor Phil told me I had about 1 hour and 10 minutes. So I'm surprised actually. So, you know, you ever heard the one where the pastor, he takes his watch off and puts it on the pulpit like this and says, you know what that means, right? Absolutely nothing. Okay, so no, I'm not going to keep you here for 1 hour and 10 minutes, but I want to share one story with you. I've said one story 3 times. I guess it's time to get on with it. It's hard for a little boy to grow up without a dad. That's part of my story. I've been a fatherless child. When I was in kindergarten, in the month of October of my kindergarten year, I went to school like any other morning. And when I came home at lunch, my house was full of people. I recognized my minister from the church that my aunt went to. My aunt was there. My aunt was comforting my mom. My mom was crying for some reason. There were strangers, and there were people that I recognized from church, and I had no idea what was going on. I came to find out very quickly from my uncle who had picked me up that my dad had been killed that morning in an industrial accident at work. And then I was whisked away. Oh, I was whisked away after I was given a candy bar. I'll never forget the candy bar. Funny. I don't remember really any of the conversations other than that my dad was gone. They didn't even say die to me. They said gone. That was the way that they communicated it to me. And I don't have a whole lot of memories from that time. It's funny. It's funny the things that we do remember. I remember all the people. I remember that I got to go to my friend Gordy's house. And I remember that because Gordy was very cool. He was my hero friend, right? He had his train set, you know, in the basement. One of those ones that takes up the whole basement. I could still geek out over that today. I love that kind of stuff. And the candy bar. And I didn't have to share it with anybody. Usually I'd get a Jersey milk and my mom would break it up into 3 for my sister, my brother, and I. So each of us would get our few pieces, and that would be it. And but this one was all mine. It was a crunchy bar. I'll never forget that. And that was the morning that my dad passed away. I have a lot of good stories from the years and months and the weeks after. All of a sudden, my memories turned on. But I think it's because what God wanted to do is he wanted to show me and wanted to remind me of his goodness and of his presence in my life. That he, although I didn't have an earthly father, he was my father. And that he was a good and faithful father. We should break out in a song right now, but we're not going to just yet. So my mom raised us alone as a widow for four years. There were 3 of us kids. So yeah, it was hard for a little boy to grow up without his father. But it was during this time that I began to understand that I could place my hope in God. I'm using notes. I hope you don't mind. I'm a singer. I'm not a preacher. And I'm just getting used to this part of my life. There's a story in 1 Kings. I'm gonna just kind of give you a summary of it. But it's the widow of Zarephath. The widow of Zarephath is an interesting story, but what's interesting is the before. Does anybody here watch like YouTube survival videos, like those cool videos where somebody makes like a house out of a piece of grass, you know, or they use a Coke bottle to catch a net full of fish? You know, like, I'm not kidding. Go and watch them. They're pretty amazing videos, right? And, you know, it's like the survivalist, you know, in me is like fascinated with those kinds of things. In the days leading up to this whole story of the widow of Zarephath, there was a famine in the land. Ahab was ruling, and in the Phoenician world, there was a famine, and in all that part of the world. 1 Kings 17, the prophet Elijah was told by God to go and live by a stream. So water was taken care of. That's one of the essentials in life. Survivor man, right? The other thing is that God sent ravens to provide bread and meat, food, every day while he was there. So there's this miracle of provision as well. And it wasn't Uber Eats, but it's pretty close, right? You know, it's kind of neat. You know, I wonder if it was like clockwork. You know, like Elijah would look at, you know, the exact shadow and be like, oh, I better go and set the table, and in come the ravens, right? And I'm not sure how that all went. But after a while, it stopped. The famine went on for a long time. The stream dried up. And Elijah said, okay, now what, God? So God says, I want you to go to Zarephath because I've commanded a widow there to take care of your needs. So off Elijah goes to the next part of God's plan. Here's the remarkable thing about it, is that widows were so poor in those times. Like, they would have been some of the very first people to die of starvation in those days. There was no social safety net. You know, they had nothing. No one to take care of them. So as Elijah arrives at the town, he comes up to the city gate and he sees a woman there and she's gathering wood. And he says to the woman, get me a drink, would you? And then he says, and while you're at it, could you give me a piece of bread as well? And the woman says to him, she says, well, actually, I was just gathering this wood so that I could cook up the last of the food that I had. And then my son and I are going to die. And Elijah said, okay, do it anyway, and God will provide for you. So she does. And her faith actually is so strong that she gets mentioned in the New Testament part of the Bible as well for having that strong faith. Because what she was willing to do was to give from what little she had to obey God and to become part of that plan. That's pretty powerful. And the Bible says, I'll read it here to you. First of all, like I said, the Lord God of Israel says, the jar of flour will never be empty, and the jug will always have oil in it until the day the Lord sends rain to the land. That's 1 Kings 17, verse 14. God's response to her faith comes in verse 16. And it says this, the woman, her son, and Elijah had enough food every day. The jar of flour and the jug of oil were never empty, just as the Lord through Elijah had promised. Wow. I've seen that miracle. I'm not talking like there was a movie made and I watched it. I'm talking in my very own life. I have seen that story play out. A widow, her children, and a sugar bowl. What? A sugar bowl? What does that even mean? Well, let me explain. My mother, it's funny because I talk to other Dutch people from my generation, and they're like, yes, they all have it. My mom had like this coffee service set. So it was like this ceramic coffee pot, and it had a little cream dispenser and a little sugar bowl and then four cups, and it was on a tray. And it was on her counter and never got used for coffee. The taller things held things like pens and pencils and receipts and bobby pins and rubber bands. And it was my mom's junk drawer, except for the sugar pot. That was a safe because it had a lid on it, right? Yeah, if you want money, I'm not going to tell you how to get money in a Dutch person's home. Okay. Sugar pot. Okay, anyway, so my mom has this sugar pot. And it's the outlier of the set. And what my mom would do, because my mom was a hairdresser, And she would take her hairdressing money, the cash that she got, and she'd put it in that pot. And do you know from the day she became a widow until the day that she got married again, that sugar pot never was empty. It was never short of cash. That is, like, that's, come on, that's awesome. Like, my mom was the widow of Sarnia, you know, in that story. Because it's absolutely amazing. And how did that happen? And how did it come? Well, let me give you a little bit of backstory here. So as I said, my mom was a hairdresser. And it's a good thing that she had that skill because there weren't huge life insurance policies. And my dad owned a business. And so, you know, I mean, they had invested everything that they had into that business. And he was killed doing that business. Yeah, so my mom was on her own. I mean, she got a widow's benefit check, but even that took a while to come. So she would do hair. And I remember, she'd do it in our kitchen. My mom had like this little blue, hard blue carry-on suitcase, and she put all of her hairdressing stuff in it, and people would come over, and my mom would open that little case, and with a flare would take out the cape, and then, you know, put the bobby pins in her teeth and proceed to start talking with, I don't know how you do it with bobby pins in your teeth, but she did. And the updos would commence. Every Friday, she was busy from basically dawn until dusk, getting people's hair ready for church on Sunday. The updos and the wash and the set, and I know it all. I've seen so many perms happen, haircuts. All that stuff, that happened in our kitchen when I was growing up. And my mom would take the money and she'd put it in that cup. So, yeah, it's like, and like I said, that cup never, ever ran dry. When I think about the times that company would leave and my mom would gasp because there was a check or cash left under a coffee set, you know, that she had served somebody. Or the time that we went out, I'll never forget this, that we went out and we got back and my mom gave me heck because she told me, she said, I told you to close the screen door. And I was like, I was sure that I'd close the screen. I mean, I was like kindergarten or grade one, so how sure could I be? But I was like, no, I'm sure that I did. But then when she walked up to the door, she said sorry to me because the door was not closing because it had been propped open with groceries, so that we couldn't actually get in the door without first moving those groceries. Yeah? A community that, you know, that takes care of its widows. My mom had to rely, you know, on family and church community in her own hands, and God provided for us through that. It's pretty amazing. And like I said, it's a familiar tale because all you got to do is think about that story in 1 Kings. You know, then you see that I understand the widow of Zarephath miracle. And I know that all the stories don't go like that. But I want to tell you and I want to encourage you that if you have a need, God can take care of your need. He does. You know, when my wife Lorraine was sick with cancer, it was almost daily that people were arriving at our doors. And it got to the point where people were like, they're like, do you need anything? And we're like, no. They're like, what about a freezer? Do you need a freezer? I mean, seriously, God provided for our family like that and did it in a miraculous way. I've seen this miracle happen time and time again. And this is where I began to understand, even as a child, and in a child's mind, that God was my father. God meets our needs. That's the impression. That's the strong impression that I was left with when I was a little boy. Whether it was, you know, through the work that he provided or the generosity of others or just through plain old miracles. He was and he is faithful. As a matter of fact, one of the names in the Bible for God is Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And based on my experiences in my fatherless years, I concur. Jehovah Jireh, that's my God. And, you know, I saw my mom put her trust in him, and he came through. You know, time and again we called on him. Time and again he heard our cries. spirit and soul and body, he met our needs. It was an amazing thing. My dad was gone, and he couldn't provide for us anymore. And, you know, certain scriptures come to mind, but God showed himself faithful on our behalf. And he used his wonderful riches in Christ Jesus to give us everything that we needed. And more than that, he became father to me. I may not have had an earthly father for 4 years, but I've always had a heavenly father. And with hindsight, I could see how he made himself known to me during my fatherless years. Provision isn't always about meeting our physical and or financial needs, though, and I don't discount those miracles. God provides for the flowers of the field. That's what it says in the Bible. He's very, very real in doing this. But his revelation to me as father had a much more significant impact on me. It became life to me. It became something I could cling to. He became my hope. And he was father to me then, and he remains father to me now. As I said earlier, I grew up in the Christian Reformed Church, and I'm thankful for that heritage. Again, if we talk heritage, just one day go into the Christian Reformed Church and you see Posthumus as the founding people. This is my roots there. That's where I learned to love to sing hymns, still sing hymns to this day. I love it, and I've learned about community there as well, and to appreciate the gift of hospitality. Whenever I read James 1 verse 27, I'm reminded how much the church that I grew up met God's standard. You know, in this passage, James writes the following. He says, James 1:27, religion that God the Father accepts as pure and without fault is this: caring for orphans or widows who need help. So I'm going to extend this story a little bit, if it's okay. Is everybody okay with that? Yeah, so far, so good. Okay. So several instances where the gift of community just really, really left a strong impact. I told you already about the groceries left in the door. I don't know if you've ever had a need that's been met that way before. Maybe you had a bill that needed to be paid or something, and somebody shows up miraculously. I remember even in our own life when we were young and had nothing. You know, I was trying to be a rock star, and so it was always like one step forward, 10 steps back, you know, and playing music cost me money, and, you know, and all those kinds of things. And we were trying to do something, but it wasn't working, and you know, there were days where it was like, what are we going to eat? and you can't do much with baking soda. So, you know, it's like, okay, but then all of a sudden one day my sister shows up and she's like, I felt like you needed a few things. And the things that were in the box that she brought were exactly the things that we needed for that day. You know, God meets our needs sometimes long-term, and sometimes he just meets our need for the day. But we can have hope in that. There's another story that just blows my mind, and it happened at Christmas. Who here loves Christmas? Yeah, I mean, I'm not just talking about the fact that we celebrate the birth of Christ. I'm talking about as soon as the lights go on downtown. You know, they hang them on the light standards, and in Sarnia they had stars, and they had bells, and they had wreaths. And this, you know, downtown City Hall would put up a tree, right? And my mom would load us all in her green Comet. Does anybody here remember Comets? Yeah. So my mom would load us in the Comet, and you know, she didn't have any money for other things, so we'd go and drive around town and look at the lights. She got a lot of mileage out of those lights with three little kids. And so we'd go, and that would be the beginning of Christmas, and we'd start to get excited. And then in the mall, you know, Santa Claus's little village would get set up, and all this anticipation would build, right? Usually around that time of year, the Sound of Music would come on, and my mom would subject us to that. But now I love it, of course. I think the thing that I'm most bitter about when it comes to the Sound of Music is my mom would always make us go to bed before the goat herd song. I just wanted to see the puppets, man. Why couldn't I see the puppets? I didn't see the puppets until I was a teenager. I wanted the puppets, right? And I was like, I felt like it had been held up. Come on, people laugh. This is funny stuff, okay? You know, and it's like, you know, but it would be like, so long, farewell, it's time to go to bed, right? And off we'd go, right? And Mom would watch the rest of the movie. So, but yeah, I mean, that would be part of the whole Christmas thing as well. We would always set up our tree. It was fake. Anybody remember those wire fake trees, the pieces of dowel, where eventually the cuts of the dowel don't hold anymore, so you try to hold it with tape, but the tree really starts to take on a Charlie Brown quality at that point in time. Well, that was our tree, right? But the magic was still real, the magic, the Christmas magic was still real. You know, in our home, there was a very set pattern for doing it, you know? We'd start with a special dinner, Kraft dinner, with hamburger and peas. Right? And after supper, my mom would put on The Little Drummer Boy by Don Jantz and the children's choir. Rum, 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 rum. Right? And you know, I still remember that. I can hear it in my head right now as I'm telling you this. So, my sister and I would rush the dish. You know, we'd rush through the dishes. They probably weren't very clean for the next day's eating. But after that, we'd go get on our pajamas and go to the living room. By that point in time, Mom had already put the tree in the plastic stand, inserted, and repaired to the best of her ability the dowel and the Christmas branches. The lights would be wrapped around the tree. My mom had these really nice, I wish I could find them today, but there were those glass decorations that had like a star in them, and when the lights hit them, they looked so beautiful. Right? So I can see smiles all over this room because people are like, man, when is it Christmas again, you know? All right, so, but, you know, it's like, you know exactly what I'm talking about. My mom would then pull out this old, you know, seal test milk bag. It was crinkled and wrinkled, right? And in that seal test milk bag was the tinsel. Oh, right? Right? And we'd run around the tree and we'd throw it all over the place, right? And we'd reuse tinsel for years. Because at the end of Christmas, the tinsel came off the tree to the best of our ability, the stuff that hadn't melted to the real light bulbs, and away we go. So there's Christmas tree, kind of crazy, kind of fun. And then would come the gifts. The gifts would start to come. But this one particular year, there were no gifts under the tree. And Mom didn't have a way or means to do anything about it. So, you know, a pair of, you know, they'd be like a small gift that would show up from somewhere, but it was very meager that year. And, you know, I mean, we were the kind of kids, we had like circled and earmarked the whole Sears wish book, right? I mean, we had it fully marked out. We knew exactly, because kids dream, it doesn't matter. Kids don't realize what it's like to not have enough. That's one of the amazing things about all these World Vision kids and kids that I've run into on the mission field. They're happy. They make the best, and we would do the same thing with Christmas. We hope for the best, right? And so I remember the night where my mom is bathing us. She was a single mom, three little kids, you know, like 6, 5, and 1 year old. So she put us all in the bathtub together, line us up in a row, and hose us down. No, I'm kidding. There was no hosing down, but she would just wash us and try to take care of everything all at once. If you've had multiple children, you know what I am talking about. And so there was a knock at the door. So she said, Terry, watch your brother. I'm 6. Anyway, okay. So I'm watching my brother, right? And I'm like, don't fall into the water. So, right? But my mom comes running back and she says, get out of the bathtub. And we're like, okay, right? So, and then we're all standing around shivering, right, while we're waiting for Mom to get the towel wrapped around us and stuff like that, and we get our jammies back on, and she goes, come with me, right? And I get, you know, back in the day, it was okay, you could leave this stuff on the porch. Today, you'd take it all in, or else you'd call a security company to watch it for you while you went and took care of your kids. But we go running out, and our front porch is filled to the top of the banisters with gifts. She says, help me, get these in, right? And we had one of the biggest Christmases that I can remember in my lifetime. Because somebody, extended hope that they had to my family. And you know what I wanted for Christmas that year so bad? Smash Up Derby. Oh my gosh, Tough Tom and Bug'em. And I took Bug'em, which I liked, and I took the stickers and I taped all the doors and the trunk on using the stickers. And then I'd give Tom, who wouldn't hold the pieces, wouldn't stay on if you taped them on. And I gave that to my opponent, right? So, you know, and that's the, but anyway, I got that for Christmas that year. Can you imagine? That's amazing. Because, you know, see, what I learned in that time is that God loves us through community. We never learned which people actually gave those gifts to us. But does it matter? No. Because today I stand before you and I say, God who loves you has given you hope. And if you don't have hope in and of yourself, look at me. I'm just a guy. That's all I am. I know, I guarantee you, I do not have all my stuff together. But who does? But in spite of the loss and in spite of growing up a fatherless child, God provided for my family. My kids have experienced this now through the loss of their mother. Right? I mean, my daughter Alyssa turned 5 the day after my wife Lorraine passed away. I was left at home with a 13-year-old, an 11-year-old, 2 8-year-old twins, and my daughter Alyssa, who was 5. But God provided for us too. And you know what? I knew He would. I didn't know what day. I didn't know how it would come. I'm sure Elijah didn't have it figured out. Like, you know, I mean, every day it must have been a miracle to him that these ravens would bring food to him. Can you imagine? That God can provide for us like that, and that He shows His great love for us in what we do. I just want you to know I got through 2 pages of notes without even looking. Wait till I tell my wife. So, and all this stuff, you know, I mean, it's not like, it's not magic. It's not like chance. It's, you know, we had a wish book, but we didn't say abracadabra and all these things appeared. You know, somebody had done this for us. Somebody from a community that loved us. And, you know, that same community would come in and they'd repair a roof that needed fixing. That same community would make sure that there was milk in our fridge. That same community would drop off flats of eggs for our family. That same community would fill the freezer with things that with frozen vegetables and meat. And there was not a single day as a young boy growing up without a father that I worried about my needs at all. As a matter of fact, it was during this time that my mom was actually able to put me in guitar lessons. You want to hear a cool story? My mom called me about a week or two ago, and she said to me, actually, it's a little bit longer than that. We'll say 3 weeks. And she says, I think I just heard your song on the radio. And I was like, was it Time and Again, Mom? And she goes, yeah, it was Time and Again. I said, Mom, all the guitar lessons paid off. They paid off. Because the widow was able to do that, and God was putting into place. Do you see what I'm saying to you here? God was putting into place all of these things in my life so that I could have a story to share at Rockcliffe Pentecostal on April 14th, 2019. Because somebody here needs hope today. And you just need to see that you could serve that God's goodness and His provision, you could survive. No, you could thrive in His goodness and His grace. Can I get an amen on that? Because it's absolutely true. All right, I'm going to wrap up, and then I would like to sing. Is it okay if I sing? Yeah? Is it okay if I sing with you? Okay, all right. So I'm just going to wrap up by saying this here. I believe it was a miracle of provision that came from a community of grace. Someone, somewhere, obeyed God and put my family's needs before their own. Someone, somewhere, obeyed God and put my family's needs before their own. Somebody, somewhere, heard God say to them, we need to buy gifts for the posthumous family for Christmas. Terry wants a smash-up derby. Hey, listen, if it's a miracle of God's grace, why not? Right? Am I right? It's true, right? So, you know, God is very specific in the way that he gives. You need water and bread and meat to survive. What did he provide for Elijah? Right? So I'm sure he would have liked to have like a cupcake here and there. But, you know, but God is very specific and he takes care of our needs. And that's, you know, that's, yeah. I believe it was our church community that showed up over and over and over again. There was strong, strong precedent for it. Their generosity taught me that God our Father hears us and takes care of our needs. Their gift of love instilled the idea that God loves us through community. The gift of hope comes through community. That's one of the ways. When this community shines the light of hope and gives somebody the encouragement to open the curtains and let the sun shine in on their dark and dreary situation in their world. Their inexhaustible care for our family reinforced the foundation of hope that we have in our steadfast Father. I'll never forget that, folks. I'll never forget it. And that's why I do what I do. You know? Why, like, I was like, Lord, I want to make a difference with ministry. I don't want to just be like any other person who breezes through town, sells 10 CDs, and then moves on to the next town. That's not the kind of ministry I want to have. I want to come back and see you folks in a year or year and a half. I'll book it with the pastor. But I want to continue to build and to do something else again for Ray Ministries or for another ministry in this town because we want to leave things of lasting value. I will never forget Smash Up Derby. I'll never forget it. It made such a strong impression on me. You know, I could say to you, be well. God be with you. Go in peace. Or I could put food on your table. I've seen what happens in a community in the Philippines where you bring a suitcase full of flip-flops and what a difference that makes. You want to know why? I mean, we go to Old Navy and we buy them off the clearance rack for a buck a pair. And we're like, throw away, throw away. Do you know what a flip-flop does for a kid in the Philippines? It keeps fire ants off of their feet. It keeps parasites from growing into their body. That's what it does. Because those parasites will degrade their health to the point where I've seen it. I've gone in and prayed for the people where they are so crippled up with arthritis. Young men crippled up with arthritis because of the parasites that are in their bodies. I've laid my hands on people and prayed and felt the parasites moving under their skin. That's nasty, I know. A pair of flip-flops can change that. I've also laid my hands on people and had God's power move in that moment of the anointing of God, straighten out crooked bones, and felt and witnessed that. And I've seen that. So yes, God can move miraculously that way, but sometimes the miracle is a pair of flip-flops. And it seems like so little to us. You know, I talk about Starbucks. I like Starbucks. I spend way too much money on Starbucks. Maybe you're a Tim's person, or maybe you like real coffee from McDonald's. But most of us have a penchant for going out and buying coffee, right? Come on, who will admit with me this morning that they like to go out and buy a coffee? A triple, dipple, you know, extra hot, you know, low fat, okay? So, but the thing is that, like, we treat that as well, like it's a throwaway, because it's something that we put into us and it's gone shortly thereafter. I'm going to get heavy with you here for a second, if it's okay. But it's okay, I'll sing to you after, and then you all feel good after, okay? So, but the thing is, we treat this like it's nothing. And yet, there are people like Kenya from Guatemala, the 6-year-old little girl, who needs to have somebody step into her life and intercede, to put groceries between the door, to put Christmas gifts on the porch, to stick a $20 bill under a coffee cup before you leave, to do these kinds of things, so that she can witness and know that God is looking out for her, so that she can have hope. And why? Not just to make her feel good, but so that she can extend hope to someone else. That's the ministry. That's what's going on here. I've seen those stories time and again where God provides hope to one person, and that person goes into a community and brings hope to the entire community. I'm literally, if I was going to talk for an hour and a half, I could tell you story after story of people that I know. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it tonight either, because we're going to sing songs to you tonight. But it is absolutely true. Who here sponsors a child through either World Vision or Compassion or any other type of organization? Anybody? Thanks. Thanks for doing that. I have two things to say about that. One, there are a lot less hands raised than weren't. Maybe today is a day to start considering it. Where would I be without hope? Folks, like, it's me. Like, when I say to you, I could be living under a bridge somewhere. Listen, my father was killed when I was in kindergarten. I've been abused and molested by a family member as a young boy from the ages of, or from grade 4 to grade 7. I was victimized by a family member. I've buried 3 of my own kids. And I've buried my wife. I've had a business fail and lost my house because of it. I understand sorrow and loss. But I'm here today saying there is hope. There is hope. You can live. You can raise a family. You can be a blessing in this world. Because he lives. Because he lives. So I want to challenge you today. And I want to say, if you've sponsored one, you can sponsor 2. I've done 11 plus 1. And I'm not saying that to brag. Remember, think about my grocery bill. You can laugh at that part. That's a little bit of tension release right there. Okay? I've honestly considered using Costco as part of my food plan in the summer, right? Just go get samples, send the kids. I'm kidding. I would not. I figured about 25% of my budget. No, I'm kidding. I jest, okay? So, but I mean, we, you know, like I said, it's, you know, look at the car I drove in. We're not fancy rich people. That's not what we're doing. But I have enough to buy a coffee almost every day. And that's what it would cost for you to sponsor a child. So I want to charge you today to join me in this fight. If you've sponsored one before, you could sponsor another. And if you've sponsored through Compassion, you can also sponsor with World Vision. My wife and I did it. She had Compassion, I had World Vision. They both took our money, and both communities were blessed as a result of it. Isn't that cool? One was in one place that the other couldn't be. That's great. But today I'm here with World Vision. So I want to challenge you with that. And if you have never sponsored before, or maybe you sponsored in the past and the kid that you were sponsoring graduated out of the program, that's a win, by the way. That's a win, because that means that World Vision transformed that community and they've moved on to another community. That's what that means. It's incredible to see the work that gets done. And they do it all in God's name. You know? I mean, they feed, they take care of medical needs, and they do it with the love of Christ. And that's an incredible thing. So I want to challenge you to go and to grab, you know, I mean, somebody right now. Take Kenya home with you. Come and see me. I'll leave it here as we sing. Come and take this card and fill it out and make a difference in somebody's life. Be hope. Be hope in somebody's life. You have hope. You give hope. The hope isn't there just to make you feel good. It's not some soul massage. It isn't. That's not why you were given hope. You were given hope to extend it. Just like the gospel. Yes, you are saved, but you were not given to it to hoard it to yourself. Yes, you are loved perfectly, but you are loved perfectly because you are intended to give that love. That's what it's about. We are conduits of these things, and I want to challenge you today to do this, to partner with me in this, to take my hand and to help people like Kenya in Guatemala and to give her something to give to her world as well. I grew up in a church community that took what God said about Josiah in Jeremiah 22, verse 16, seriously. This is what it says about Josiah. He helped those that were poor and needy, so everything went well for him. This is what it means to know God, says the Lord. Not my words. Not my words. This is what it means to know God. So sure, it was hard for a little boy to grow up without his dad, but I never felt fatherless. Because I know who made me, I know who holds me, and I know who loves me the most. I grew up singing this hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be." Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.